Good morning. I'm thankful to have another opportunity to speak with you this morning. And do remember Brother John in our prayers and hope that he will be able to make it back quickly to us. But in the meantime, we'll do another lesson on David. There's always a tremendous amount that we can learn from David this morning. We want to consider the friendship that David had with Jonathan and the things that we can learn about that friendship, and how we want to see how our friendships need to be based on the Lord and biblical principles. But we're going to start actually at the end. We're going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 1, and here we're going to see where David is lamenting the death of his friend Jonathan, and consider what a unique friendship that was. And we want to consider, and then we'll look back and consider some of the things that illustrated that friendship and the things that happened between David and Jonathan over the course of their lives. But here in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 4, David receives the news of the deaths of Saul and Jonathan at the hands of the Philistines. And so a few verses down, beginning in verse 17, we see David having this lamentation that concerning their deaths. Here it says, "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, 'The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished?" So again, we see David here very much lamenting over both Saul and Jonathan. And, you know, that's really amazing when you consider that in and of itself with David, that here was Saul, who at this point had been pursuing David for 7, 8, maybe even more years than that, seeking his life. But yet, as we've mentioned in some of our earlier studies, David understood that authority that God had given Saul as king. And he mentions that here in this passage that we just read, that he was the anointed of God. He was the king. He was the one who had done these things for the nation of Israel. And David viewed that, and he was very sorrowful, despite the fact that Saul had wrongfully been seeking his life all of this time. And so he mentions several times through this passage that we've just read, where he says, "How are the mighty fallen?" referring both to Jonathan and to Saul. But again, in verse 25, we see where he again says, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle?" But then in particular, towards the end here, he speaks of Jonathan in these last two verses. And it's hard not to read those verses and be very distressed ourselves for David, and for the pain that David felt at the loss of Jonathan, because Jonathan was there all the time for David, no matter what was going on, as we'll see shortly here, Lord willing. But in verse 26, he says in particular concerning Jonathan, "I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. So here we see David considering Jonathan to be a brother. Now, of course, David had a number of physical brothers, but here was Jonathan in a different sense being his brother because of that closeness and that friendship, that brotherly love that they had for one another. And so we see there him speaking of Jonathan as his brother. He speaks of him as being very pleasant to him, and that his love, that brotherly love that they had between themselves, he said, was wonderful, passing the love of women. And yet again in verse 27, how are the mighty fallen? So David was very, very distressed at this time at the loss of Jonathan. And we see what a very uncommon friendship they had between themselves here to bring David to say these things about Jonathan. And so we want to go back now and consider some of the different times that David and Jonathan dealt with each other, and consider the qualities that they had in their hearts that made that friendship. And we'll consider going back into 1 Samuel chapter 20. In verse 1, we are reminded, we've studied this previously, but this was a point where David had fled from Saul. We recall in one of our previous lessons how Saul had become very determined to go after David and to, in his mind, finally do away with David, he thinks. And so David literally had to flee from Jerusalem, and we talked about how David sought Samuel. He was seeking that wise counsel from Samuel. And so here in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 20, we'll read this, and we'll see where he goes now after he has been there with Samuel. We see that he was there in Ramah with Samuel. Saul continues to pursue him, and so now David is having to flee yet once again. And we ask the question, well, where is David going to go now? And so the next place that he chooses to go is back to Jerusalem to meet with Jonathan. And so here in verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, David fled from Naoth and Ramah, came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity, and what is my sin before thy father, that he seeks my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knows that I have found grace in thine eyes." And he saith, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desires, I will even do it for thee." So here we now see David coming to Jonathan back in Jerusalem. And we note here how it says that David himself knows that he has this great favor with Jonathan. And he knew that Saul understood that favor that was there between David and Jonathan. As he says there in verse 3, Jonathan was saying, well, certainly he won't hide anything from me. But David points out in verse 3, "Thy father certainly knows that I found grace, favor in your eyes." And so this friendship between David and Jonathan was one that was apparent to Saul and to others. And David pointed that out here to Jonathan. But we understand here, we ask the question, you know, that it seems strange. Here's the one coming after you, that's after your life, and where would you flee? Well, David went back to Jonathan, the son of Saul, the one who was trying to kill him. And we see just by that the great trust that David had in this in Jonathan, and this friendship and this covenant that they had between themselves. And he knew that he could go back to Jonathan, that Jonathan wasn't going to turn him into his father or do something nefarious like that, but that he could go back to Jonathan for counsel in the same way that he went to Samuel for counsel. And of course, he knew he could do that because he knew that Jonathan was a man who was serving God. And he knew that this friendship that they had between themselves, this brotherly love, was based on the fact that they were both very much determined to serve the Lord in their lives, and they had their complete trust in the Lord. We think about Jonathan for just a minute in 1 Samuel chapter 14. We'll read verses 4 through 6. This is one of those times where Jonathan was out battling against the Philistines, and here we see in verse 4, it says, "In between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sinna. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few.'" So here we see Jonathan out in the field in battle, coming up against this garrison of Philistines. And who was there? Well, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer. And what was Jonathan's understanding here? Well, he says, "Let's go over to this garrison." So you maybe have to wonder what his armor bearer is thinking as he's saying that. He might be looking at him like, you know, this might be it. But what does Jonathan point out? He understands here that the Lord is at work. And we studied a little bit about this in our class this morning, how this we need to have this kind of trust as well, that the Lord is working all of these things, and that we're not going to leave this earth until it's the Lord's decision that we're going to leave this earth. And Jonathan understood that. And here Jonathan says, "It may be that the Lord will work for us." And he understood that the Lord could utterly wipe out this garrison. And he says, "There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And so we see Jonathan here being a man who had great faith and trust in the Lord, even when his life was there on the line, that he trusted that the Lord was going to do this work. Well, that's very much like David, is it not? If we fast forward a little bit to chapter 18, we recall here where this is perhaps one of the first times that Jonathan hears David speak. In verse 1, it says, "It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul," and this is David speaking to Saul following the battle with Goliath and the ensuing battles that happened with the Philistines. And so now David is before Saul. And so it says that Saul here was speaking, or David was speaking to Saul, and when he had made an end of speaking, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. So here Jonathan is hearing the things that David is speaking of, and no doubt it's concerning the things that had just occurred in the previous chapter with Goliath and with the battle that happened there. And we might remember some of those words that David spoke in that battle because they're very similar to the words that we read from Jonathan. If we look back in chapter 17, and we read verses 45 through 47, where David is now before Goliath, it says there in verse 45, "Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day, and to the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So we see these great words of faith by David spoken directly to his enemy Goliath. And David was very clear to Goliath that he was there in the name of the Lord, and that it was not going to be him that was going to carry this out. But he gives all the credit here to the Lord. In verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. And so he's giving all of that credit to the Lord. He knows that this is the work, the Lord's work, and not his work. And verse 47, the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Very similar to the kinds of things that Jonathan was telling his armor bearer, that the Lord was the one who would save by many or by few. And of course, there was David being that one man up against this giant. So very similar words, and here we're seeing very similar faith and trust in the Lord. And now then, as we're back into chapter 18, the beginning of chapter 18, where David is before Saul, Jonathan is hearing these words from David, and he's realizing what a man that David is. And so it says there in verse 1 that the soul of David, or Jonathan, was knit with the soul of David. You know, he recognized here was an individual who had a faith that was very unlike a faith of anyone else in the nation of Israel. And Jonathan recognized that. And, you know, it reminds us that we need to recognize that as well. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, as he's writing here, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, here he was pointing out, we have a like precious faith. And we need to recognize that. Here was Peter recognizing that concerning the brethren that he was writing to. And we need to see that as well in one another, that we understand there's not many in this world who have the right kind of faith. And the right kind of faith that we see taught in God's Word is something that truly is rare in this world. Just like that faith that we see in David and Jonathan, and that friendship that they had between themselves, that it was based on that foundation of faith in God and serving God. We need to recognize the same is true of us today, and that we need to value and see that faith and have our friendships with those that share that like precious faith. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, he speaks here concerning how we need to be thinking of one another. In verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation, that is, hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now we consider what we've just seen so far, David and Jonathan. Do they fit this description? They certainly do. In verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. There's that Greek word, Philadelphia, that we often point out. But he says we need to be kindly affectioned one to another as brethren with this kind of brotherly love. We recall that David thought of Jonathan as a brother. He wasn't his physical brother, but he was a brother in the same faith. And so we need to recognize that as well. And as it says there at the end of verse 10, in honor, preferring one another. That word honor there, it comes from a word that means value. And so we do need to be valuing one another. And as we value one another, what does that mean? That we would be preferring one another. And certainly we see that coming out with David and Jonathan. in 1 Samuel 19. We'll go back to that chapter for just a minute, and we'll consider how Jonathan did delight in David and stood up for David when he knew that his father Saul was in the wrong. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. So now Saul is being very open about this. We studied this in one of our previous lessons, but Saul had now become very much outspoken to where he's speaking to all of his servants about, and even his son, Jonathan, about killing David. So in verse 2 it says, But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeks to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee very good work. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. So again, Jonathan understands, and this we see here where he's not being a respecter of persons, so to speak, in the fact that, well, I'm related to Saul, so I can't say anything to my father about this. Saul was, again, one who was serving the Lord, and when he saw what was wrong, he called it out as being wrong, and he was willing to go to Saul, his father, to point out that David had done nothing and that he had only done good for Saul and for the people. And so he was there on behalf of David, speaking to his father to not go after him. But we again consider how a typical situation in the world might go. You know, here was David, one who was on his way to becoming the king, and the people understood that. Saul understood that. And that's certainly why Saul had that envy, and why in the next chapter he rebukes Jonathan for sticking up for David, because he knows that David is a threat to the throne for himself and for Jonathan. But that's not Jonathan's concern here. Jonathan's concern is doing the Lord's will and doing what is right. And that if it's a family member that's in the wrong, Jonathan is going to be on the Lord's side in that matter. And so here he is speaking on behalf of David. And we consider how that contrasts against the situations in the world. You know, in the world today, if you had two men who were competing for the throne, so to speak, you know, would they generally be friends? You know, they in the world, and the way the world would see it, there would generally be a rivalry. They would be vying for that position, and there would be no such friendship. But of course, this goes back to the foundation upon which David and Jonathan had that relationship between themselves, that they were both faithful servants of the Lord, and they were both seeking what was right. And so that was the foundation that they had, and that is the foundation that we need to have in our friendships that we have with others, is that it is based in the Lord and serving Him. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, he asks a rhetorical question here. He says, Can two walk together except they be agreed? And certainly David and Jonathan were walking together, and that agreement that they had was in the things of the Lord, concerning the Lord. And we need to be asking ourselves the same question as we consider our relations with others and the friendships that we have. Are we truly, is our friendship, are we agreed in the things, the principles that we are following? Are we following the Lord and seeking the Lord as that foundation, or is it something else? And if it's something else, we need to recognize we're never going to have the kind of friendship and relationship that we're seeing here between David and Jonathan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Lord tells us very plainly as Christians that we're not to be joined together with unbelievers. In verse 14, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, joined together with unbelievers." And he makes these contrasts and says, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion or agreement has light with darkness? And so we need to consider, as we think about David and Jonathan, that it was based, their friendship was based on a foundation of them being believers, them having a common faith, a very unique common faith that was very unique amongst all of Israel. And we need to be thinking that way ourselves, that we're looking for those that have that like precious faith, and that we are walking together in agreement in that like precious faith. James chapter 4 and verse 4, he warns us. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We need to recognize that the ones in the world, they're not in agreement with what we believe. And we don't need to be unequally joined together with them, having a friendship with them. Our friendship needs to be with those in which we are agreed, just as David and Jonathan. In Philippians chapter 3, he tells us we specifically need to be looking for this. He says there in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." So he's making the point here, we need to be considering different ones and marking the ones that have this like precious faith, and considering when we do find those that have that like precious faith, that we're considering those examples that they're giving and that we're working together with them. In Psalm 133, in verse 1 here, a psalm, which is a psalm of David, it says, "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that truly is something that is good and pleasant. We recall what David said at Jonathan's death, that he was very pleasant in his life. And those times that David and Jonathan were able to come together with one another, you know, no doubt they were talking about the same things and the things that they had gone through and how the Lord had delivered them through all of those things. And so it is very pleasant when we are able to come together and dwell together in unity. And of course, that unity has to be upon that foundation of the Lord. We recall what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, where he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, this seems like an impossible task, to think that we could be joined together with somebody, not just one person, but as many, that we could be joined together to have the same mind and the same judgment on matters. But we recognize that if our faith is built upon the foundation of the Word of God, that very much is what is going to result. We find God's Word full of judgments, and we've talked about that in some of our previous studies of David, where David was constantly considering the precepts and the judgments that God gave in his word, and he was meditating on those things day and night. And if we're doing that as well, should it be any surprise to us then that when we come together and we're speaking with each other, that we are having the same judgment on different matters and speaking about the same things, that shouldn't be surprising at all if we're following in the example and the steps that we see David walking in. So Proverbs 27, we'll read verses 9 and 10. We have just a few more verses and we'll try to conclude this morning. But we see here in verse 9, it says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off." So here we again note it in the words here concerning the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And of course, what was David doing as he went to Samuel? We talked about the counsel that he was looking for there from Samuel. Who was the next person that he went to after he had to flee from Naaman? Well, it was to Jonathan. Jonathan, that one who he had this friendship with, that was built on this like precious faith that they shared. And so what would Jonathan's counsel have been? Well, it would have been a very sweet counsel, as all of our counsel should be if it is based on the Word of God. We look at 1 Samuel chapter 20, some other statements concerning David and Jonathan. We'll skip down here as our time is running short, but we'll consider, this is further down in chapter 20, where once again Jonathan was going to go determine whether Saul was going to enable David to come back or not, as he had done several times before. This was the time where that was not the case. And so Jonathan went out to the field, and this is where we have the account of him shooting the arrows out beyond and giving that David that message that David is going to have to flee. But we see them after he did this that they come together and meet briefly before they depart. And we notice some of the words that are said between David and Jonathan during this meeting. In verse 41, it says, "As soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for as much as we have now sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord is between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.' And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." Now, it's very sad because this is the next to the last time that we know of David and Jonathan being able to come together. The last time that is recorded is found a few chapters later in chapter 23 when David is out in the wilderness fleeing from Saul, and Jonathan comes there to comfort David. But here in this occasion, as David now, unlike previous times where David has been able to come back into the presence of Saul, this time is different. And this time David is having to leave Jerusalem, and he's literally going to be on the run for years as Saul is pursuing him through the wilderness over a great period of time. And David has to leave Israel eventually and go to the land of the Philistines to live there. And so there's a long period of time now that's going to begin where David is being pursued. But here as they depart on this occasion, we note these words where, Jonathan was not successful in persuading Saul. And so now he comes and tells David to go in peace. And notice what he says there in verse 42, where he says, "The Lord is between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever." You know, we should recognize that you can't make a statement like that unless your foundation is built on the Lord. The Lord is between me and between you. In order for the Lord to be between anybody in their relationship, it means that both sides of that relationship are having the right foundation in the Lord. And so certainly we need to be considering that in our friendships. If we want the Lord to be between us in our friendships, all the sides of that friendship need to be found having their foundation in the right things, which obviously is in serving the Lord and following and doing His will. And so we need to be encouraged by the example we have then here of David and Jonathan in this relationship. It's a model for all of us to consider in the friendships that we have and that foundation that we need to base our friendships upon. And of course, that means that we need to consider what the Lord wants of us in this life. We need to be joined together with those that are part of that body of Christ. And we need to be a part of that body of Christ. We realize the Lord sets all of the members in the body as it pleases Him, and that we come into this body of Christ, the church, through baptism, as He teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As the, verse 13, He says, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free." It doesn't matter what our backgrounds have been. When we make that determination to become a part of the body of Christ, we become part of that body that does have that common precious faith. And those are the ones that we need to be marking and considering and developing our friendships with, and seeking and having that encouragement that we can receive from one another. And I hope we all will be encouraged to think about that and to be thinking about that light, precious faith that we all need to share with one another, and that we need to be strengthening one another just as Jonathan and David were doing in their friendships. If you're not yet a part of that body of Christ, we want you to consider that purpose that He has for all of us in this life, to put Him on in baptism and to serve Him in this life, and to become prepared for that life to come, that eternity to come, where we will have, as we studied in our class this morning, those glorious spiritual bodies that will last for eternity in the presence of our Maker, so that we can be there with Him, to serve Him, and to be in His presence to glorify Him. If you're subject to that invitation, we would like for you to make that known this morning. If you have any other need that you need the prayers of the congregation, we would ask that you would come forward at this time as we stand and sing together.